Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that is familiar. Your word that comforts. Your word that challenges. Your words that gives us hope for our lives, for your creation. May we hear and know them as the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we celebrated July 4th this past Wednesday, I'm reminded of a quote attributed to Ben Franklin about the Declaration of Independence after it was signed. Dr. Franklin reminded his fellow legislators that they must all hang together, or most assuredly they would all hang separately. We often think, when we look back, that the process of writing and coming up with the Declaration of Independence was an easy thing to do. But it wasn't. It was no easy task to get it ratified, because the legislators, many of them, didn't want to do it in case England won the war. And at this point, the war was about half over, and England had done pretty well in the early going. They understood that if England won the war, they would be tried and hanged as traitors. Hence, or we will assuredly all hang separately. But in the end, they did hang together. And I believe that is a large part why our nation, with the help of allies, were able to win the war. This idea, this truth, that simply hanging together gives people and nations strength, is one that we need to be reminded of today. We need to be reminded as a nation and as individuals. And it's a truth that I think is found in our reading from the Old Testament and our gospel reading today. We hear the elders of Israel visiting David and offering to him the kingship of Israel. Now, Israel was the northern kingdom, and that's why it took place at Hebron. But as these elders come, they do it with a sense of forethought about the fact that they want a shepherd for their people. And they are reminded of David's former life as a shepherd boy. The Lord said to you, it is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be ruler over Israel. You see, the primary requirement of a good shepherd is to recall that he or she exists for the well-being of the sheep. The bad shepherd sees the sheep as existing for the well-being, the profit, and the enhancement of the shepherd. And that was kind of what happened to Saul. He kind of got to the point where it was all about him. And so God told Samuel to anoint David back when David was a shepherd boy. Some time has gone on now between that time and today. So David, as the shepherd boy risen to king, is reminded by the elders that he is to exist for the well-being of the people. And the elders remind him of this as they cautiously put their nation into his hands. I contrast that today when we read about things like Citizens United that opened up the floodgates of campaign finance and allows corporations undercover to pay to play. I contrast that in a time when lobbyists are listened to more than one constituency. This reminder of Shepherd King by the elders of Israel seems to be a radical idea in today's world or in our country today. A Shepherd King that lives and exists to protect the people. In his book, Living Simply in an Anxious World, Robert Wick writes, God really only has one expectation of us. To love. But since we find this in our lack of hope, trust, and patience too difficult to accept, we try to break down this call and replace it with our own human-fashioned ones. So the expectation to love is erased from our hearts, and the expectations to do, to achieve, to gain acceptance, to control, to be secure, to look good, all of those are put in our heads instead. What I hear Wick saying is that we need to regain a proper Christian perspective. In Jesus' words to the disciples, as he prepares to send them out, we hear, he ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff and the clothes on their back. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear the sandals and not put on two tunics. You wore your clothes instead of carrying a suitcase. They are to take nothing but the clothes on their back and a staff. Not even a credit card. And Jesus reminds us that as we go through life, we need to travel light. Not just in terms of the accumulation of things, but also our emotional baggage as well. The journey of life is difficult without all the extra baggage of achieving, of gaining, of controlling, of seeking to be secure, of looking good. All of that, in the Christian perspective, is excess baggage. We are put on this earth to love others. And anything that gets in the way of that is excess baggage. And in the end, I truly believe that excess baggage will cost us more than the airlines now charge us to take care of our baggage. Those baggage handling fees are getting pretty expensive. Our passage today is very interesting. Our passage today marks the high point, the golden hour of David's kingship. After this, David the Shepherd King begins to fade. And we see more and more of David the King who wants what he wants. He begins to lose his perspective. And his kingship suffers. The historian and moralist, who was otherwise known as Lord Acton, expressed this opinion in a letter to Bishop Creighton in 1887, and you know it well. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. We see this happen in the life of David. And we hear the things, and we're going to hear it down the road here a little bit. Things like the Bathsheba affair. I want what I want. And I'll do what it takes to get it, even if it means killing her husband. We see it happen in our world today, in our government, our politicians who say and do outrageous things in order to be elected or re-elected, as they sell their votes to the highest bidder. But before we can tell them, hey, you got to take the sliver out of your eye, we have to take the log out of our own. What do we need? I recall a number of years ago talking to a person who expressed incredulously that people in their early mid-30s were buying homes with $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 price tags. He said, if you think about their mortgage payments, their taxes, and all the other fees that these people are going to pay, it's going to be in the mid-$40,000 a year. Just to keep their homes. And many of them lost them when the housing bubble burst and when the economy took a nosedive. All the foreclosures went on the market over the past 4 or 5 years. And I think about that and I think, how can people live a Christ-like life, a life that loves and ministers to others, when they're constantly working just to keep their home? When they have to, both parties of a relationship have to work, and sometimes 2 or 3 jobs. Our societal needs, our perceived societal needs, have a very real way of skewing our Christian perspective. What are we about? In light of that, what do we really need? What is our purpose? What are the goals? Now, these are questions we're going to be talking about this fall in about this church, but we can ask them about our own lives. What informs our perspective about what we need? And what should we be doing? Is it what society tells us? Or is it what Christ tells us? Are we hanging together with others in life and concern? Or are we more invested in our needs and our wants? It's a question. The question itself is not hard to ask. But I think it's extremely difficult to answer truthfully. But I think it's a question that is worth asking ourselves. At the close of the Constitutional Convention of 1787, as he left Independence Hall on that final day of deliberation, someone queried Dr. Franklin, "Well, Doctor, what have we got? A republic or a monarchy?" Dr. Franklin is said to have replied, "A republic, if you can keep it." As I watch the news, I believe we're in danger of losing it. We are losing the important perspective, and in order for all to have abundant life, we need to give up some of our own personal desires. We need to reclaim the shepherd king model and work for the care and betterment of all. We cannot lose sight of that perspective. May God help us to do that. To live lives that don't just speak of love, but actually show it as well. Amen.